Hey, I am excited to get to be here this morning to kick off really our series during the Easter week for this weekend, Good Friday and Easter morning. We're gonna be looking at a passage. You've got your Bibles, your phone. Go ahead and flip to Luke. I think it'll also be on the screen. Luke chapter 19. And this morning we're gonna hop into the beginning of really the Passover week and the Passion Week for Jesus and focusing on specifically the triumphal entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem. But before we do that, a little bit of church planning talk. So like Matt, not from Texas, was saying, like my family and I uprooted from Central Texas to Iowa back in September. So if we haven't met, I'd love to connect. Also, that's why I sound a little weird. So you're gonna have to bear with me this morning through that. For those of you, this may be your first time to hear this weird accent coming out of my mouth. I think all of you sound weird, so we can just agree to agree. But look, that song Deliverer, me and some of the worship team have been talking. There's a line in that song. I don't know if you recognize that you sing it or not, but you have, so you have all automatically signed your name in blood and committed to this. But there is a line in that song that says, if you call me to move, I don't need the destination. Okay? And if you didn't know you were singing that, you'll start paying a lot more attention to the words that you're singing off that screen from this point forward. Because I've been there in September. We knew we were moving to Iowa. We didn't know the next destination. And we were working through finalizing where is it we're gonna go plant a church. And so I've been where that lyric is. So every time that lyric comes on, I smirk because I'm like, God, you got me good, right? But I know the next line, but you're a deliverer, thank God, right? But I say that and bring that up because you are singing the lyrics off that screen when it comes up, and I want to encourage you and challenge you. Man, do you mean that? Because your church, Keystone, is going to plant another church, the church that I'm gonna need to pastor, and we're gonna ask many of you to come with us. And we don't know the destination yet, but I would just put that in front of you to be praying through, God, are you leading us to be a part of this plant team? And Lord, we don't know the destination, but we know that you're faithful and you are a deliverer and you will give and deliver that landing spot. And so I just wanna put that in front of you as opportunity this morning to be up here on the platform and to share my heart a little bit that, look, our God is going to plant us, and I passionately believe it will be successful, but we are also gonna ask many of you to come with us. And so please begin praying if you haven't. Like, well, man, Matt, that would never be me. I never thought I'd leave Texas, and here we are, okay? It was like 65 degrees last week. This morning's like 35 and rainy. I don't know what is up with this state and its weather, but God will deliver you from that, okay? So look, I'm just grateful to get to be here for this morning, but let's hop in and look at Luke chapter 19, and as Fry said, we're gonna be focusing on really, man, who are the characters, who are the people within this passage this morning, the triumphal entry? We're gonna be focusing primarily on two groups of people that we see within the context of this narrative, this story of Jesus entering Jerusalem. And we're gonna look at the Luke narrative. This story is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're gonna look at some comparisons within Matthew and John throughout as well. But look, something that I think is powerful about this is that you have two different groups of people in this passage. And really what I want you to be thinking about as we read and as we walk through this together this morning is, who do you most relate to? Okay, and it's gonna be obvious that there's one group of people that really we probably desire as followers of Jesus to relate to the most, but do we always? And some of you in this room may be like, man, I don't follow Jesus, I'm just here because it's that time of year, and that's great, praise God, you're here. You might relate to the other group of people, but God's saying, hey, why don't you take a step of faith and make a change? And so this morning, I really want you to lean into, all right, where am I in this story? Am I this group of people, or am I one of these people within the triumphal entry? So with that in your thought, all right, with thinking about that, who am I? Let's dive in and look at Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. It says this, when he had said these things, Jesus, talking about Jesus, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent, the disciples, left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get onto it.
As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." So this is the triumphal entry. This is the beginning of Jesus's last week on this earth, all right? Before his death, burial, and resurrection. Spoiler alert, okay? This is him heading into Jerusalem. And in a little bit of context here, I think it's important to know what has been going on up to this point and what is taking place in this moment. And then we'll come back to kind of a broader picture here at the end. But I think it's important to realize that what has just taken place, you can just look back here in Luke chapter 19, you've got some parables that Jesus has taught, and then you've got Jesus visits Zacchaeus. And so just previously to him entering into Jerusalem, he's traveled through Jericho and he's had some powerful teachings, powerful encounters. According to the Gospel of John, right before this, he had just gotten done raising Lazarus from the dead, okay? And so the people are just in amazement about, oh my, Jesus just brought a dead person back to life. And so all this is going on, and so it's getting to the point where it's a climax point within the life of Jesus, because now the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law are really stirred up because you got this dude bringing people back from the dead. They're not cool with that, all right? Then you've got him teaching things, powerful truths that they can't get on 100%, like you can't get on board with it. They disagree with him mainly because they just don't like him and his teaching, but it's like at the same time, he's not completely wrong, but we don't like him, let's kill him, okay? And then you've got this mass following of Jesus. The disciples are growing and growing and growing, and more people are being drawn to him. So it's about to all come to a head. And here we are kind of at the beginning of that. And it's interesting because the further he travels into Jerusalem, the more of a climactic point we come to. And so here we are right outside the gates of Jerusalem, leaving Jericho at the Mount of Olives, and he's hopping onto the back of a donkey heading in to Jerusalem. And so that is what's taking place. And that's why really this is an impactful moment. John chapter 11 tells us that Jesus knew there was a price on his head. The Pharisees had come together and said, look, the reality of it is we need him to die. We've got to kill him. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. It's time that we put an end to the life of Jesus. And Jesus knows that. And it's supposed to be secretive. If you find him, let us know and we'll come arrest him privately and quietly. Jesus knows that plan. And here he is entering Jerusalem publicly because it wasn't yet his time. Okay, and so we notice some things about our God. We notice that he's omniscient. He sends the disciples, right? And goes, he says, hey, go find the donkey. And if you're asked, why are you taking this donkey? Tell him the Lord needs it. And he knew all that. Like, can you imagine being a disciple in that moment of like, Jesus told us this was gonna happen before it happened. That's what omniscience means. He's all knowing. Before it even took place, he knew it was going to take place. The same with this entrance into Jerusalem, the same with his death on the cross and the resurrection. He knew these things were gonna take place because he's all knowing King Jesus. And so that's just a little bit of foundation about what's going on here. And so what I wanna hop into real quickly is the first group of people that we notice. Remember, be thinking about who do you most relate to in this story. And so if you look with me, look at me in verse 29. It says that he's at the Mount of Olives and he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. And as you enter that village, you're gonna find a colt or a donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. And so what I want you to notice here, the first group is the disciples, all right? Specifically, you have two disciples, and then here in a little bit, you have a group of disciples worshiping and praising King Jesus. But you've got your disciples. And really the term disciple is used in scriptures, mathetes. What that means is to be a disciplined follower of a master, to be a disciplined follower of a master teacher, okay? We use the word Christian in our culture. Christian wasn't used until later on in Acts, and it was actually meant to kind of belittle these little Christ followers, little Christ image bearers. Disciple was the term that our God used on his time in earth and the term that was continued to be used. And so you got these disciples who are disciplined followers of a master and they're obedient to what Jesus calls them to do. He says, go find a donkey, untie the donkey, tell the owners of the donkey, hey, our Lord needs it and bring it back. And they do exactly what King Jesus asks of them. And so a few things we're gonna notice is one, they're very obedient. Okay, a disciple of Jesus is someone who's obedient. We see that time and time again. They're not perfect by any means. You're gonna see that later on throughout this week of Jesus' life. They're not 100% perfect and obedient. but they are obedient in this moment. And so disciples are obedient to what Jesus calls them to do. And so really something I want you to be thinking about this morning, a question about, man, who am I and how could I be like the disciples is how can you become a part of what Jesus is doing right now? In your life and looking around at what God's doing in the world and maybe in your own circle of influence or within the church, the Keystone Church, how can you be a part of what Jesus is doing right now? Because something that is powerful about our God and so gracious about our God is that he invites us, his followers, his disciples, in and says, you're my friends, now let me give you my spirit and be a part of what I'm doing. Like, we get to play a role and be a part of the powerful work of God. Like, we don't just sit on the sideline. God doesn't recruit us to his team and say, sit on the bench. He recruits us to his team and says, get out in the field and play. And so the disciples in this story, he sends them to go be a part of this, really a small miracle of finding this donkey that had never been ridden before, and then talking to the owners and then bringing it back to Jesus. They get to be a part of history in a powerful moment, setting up a great scene that is to come. And so are you actively getting to be a part of the things that God's doing? Are you answering the call when he says, hey, will you be a part of this? Hey, will you go and do this? And this doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but that's the great thing about obedience is sometimes God calls us to small things, so we take that small step. And those small steps become even larger and larger and larger, but we're not scared by the large ask because we've been taking faithful steps up to that point. And so it just seems like another step of obedience. Faith unto faith unto faith. And so the disciples are faithfully obedient. The next step I would ask, the next question I would ask you about the disciples is what is your next step of obedience? Okay, they go and they find the donkey, they untie the donkey, they answer the owner, they bring said donkey back, and then they continue to put their coats on the back of the donkey. They continue to lay their coats on the road before the donkey as Jesus is riding. They help Jesus onto the back of the colt. And then they continue to praise him as he walks into the gates of Jerusalem. And so, church, I would ask you this. What is your next step of obedience? As a follower of Jesus, if you follow Jesus Christ in this room today, if you would say, Matt, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I believe in him, what is your next step of obedience? Because God doesn't save us, right, to just be saved and then sit on the sideline and wait until he calls us to heaven. That's not the point. He saves us, then calls us to follow him in obedience as he continues to sanctify you and make you more and more like Christ and take your character. But we have to be faithful in obedience. And so, church, what is your next step of obedience? And that's not something that I can answer from up here. That's something that really you're gonna have to work through with the Lord. Maybe you talk with your connection group leader. Maybe you need to talk with a pastor, a friend, a family member. But what could be your next step of obedience? I'm just gonna throw a few out there and maybe some of these will stick, all right? Number one, maybe some of us need to step up into serving at Keystone. Maybe some of us recognize that Keystone's growing, praise God, and there are needs that need to be met by people stepping up and serving, whether it be on Sunday mornings, hospitality, greeting, serving coffee, parking lot, security, whatever it may be, or in the children's department, a ministry, or in the youth, or in SALT, whatever it may be. Man, is your next step serving? Figuring out ways to serve and be faithful in serving. Maybe you need to be a connection group leader. Maybe you need to consider that and talk with your connection group leader about, hey, we feel like God's tugging at our heart. And your next step's just having that conversation to get the ball rolling. Maybe it's you need to really stop being on your heels and just take a step of faith and go to that interest meeting for international mission trip or sign up to go on a mission trip. Look, maybe some of you need to come on a church plant. Can I get an amen? Yeah, we go, all right. Like maybe some of you need to consider, every time that Matt guy preaches, I'm here. And I don't much like him, but I think I could go on his church plant. Like, I think I could be a part of that. Great, follow the Lord, not me, okay? So like, maybe you need to take a step of faith and go on a church plant. Maybe your next step of faithful obedience is believer's baptism. Look, Keystone firmly believes in the obedience of believer's baptism. We got baptism coming up in May. Maybe for some of us, that is our next step of faithful obedience. And you have heard the sermons, you've watched the baptisms, and when you see that, you get that feeling in your heart and your chest of, man, I know God, I know maybe that's supposed to be me, but I'm not ready yet. Listen, I wanna encourage you, be faithful in obedience. What's holding you back from being faithfully obedient to believer's baptism? I wanna sit on this one for a minute because I think it's just so important biblically and scripturally to following Jesus. And this is such an important part. This is, look, there's two ordinances that God calls his church to. One is the Lord's Supper, communion, and one of them is believer's baptism. And so it's such an important part of following Jesus as an individual, but also in a community of believers. So just a few scriptures I want to walk through in talking about believer's baptism. Real quick though, the word baptism in the Greek is baptizo, and what it actually means is to be submersed in water. And so if you wonder, like, well, different people do it different ways, different churches do it different ways, the actual meaning of baptism is to be submersed, to go underwater all the way and to be submersed completely in the water. And so knowing that and knowing what that term means, let's look at a few passages. They're gonna be on the screen. First, I'll look at Matthew chapter 28. And this is Jesus' words straight from his mouth. He says this in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's talking to his disciples. He says, "Guys, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is what Jesus tells us to do as his followers. He says, go make disciples, be disciple maker, be baptized and baptize others. And then that's not the end. That's actually part of the beginning process. Now continue to teach people to grow up in their faith and be disciples who make disciples. You see this happen in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and this is Peter. He gets up, he's preaching the gospel. He says, look, repent and be baptized, each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged him, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. But look at this. So those who accepted the message, the gospel message, and were saved were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And then I love it because you've got they receive the gospel message, they receive salvation, then they were baptized. Okay, I love that they counted them. That's so cool to me. All right, like the church is growing. I love it. Somebody was going 1,999, 2,000, and then all the way, like that's awesome. But look at this, verse 42. This is the last part of the Great Commission. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they believed in the message, they were baptized, and then as Jesus commands us in Matthew 28, they continue to teach them these things. And he was with them always. The next part of that verse is, and the church continued to grow. Look at it again in action, Acts chapter 8, another passage, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, he's an evangelist, he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they believed him, both men and women were baptized. And so Keystone, this idea, this faithfully obedient step of baptism, time and time again, this is not exhaustive. Time and time again, we see out of the mouth of our King Jesus and practice in the church, they believed and they were baptized. This is a faithful, obedient step to Jesus. And one that is so powerful that sometimes we miss it, that it can be a launching pad for your faith, because now I'm taking a step of obedience. And yes, it's public, and yes, that can be scary, but let me tell you something, there's power in taking that step of obedience. And it can project you forward to take other steps of obedience and other steps of obedience. It helps you to identify as belonging to Christ. Like now the church knows, as a whole, now the world knows that, man, when Matt's baptized, you all are witnesses to that. I've testified that I belong to the Lord, and you can agree with that. There's power in baptism. In doing college ministry in Texas for so many years, I had to join the honor of getting baptized students very often. It's such a fun time in life where students come to faith or maybe were baptized before they were believers, and they come to realize, wow, like Jesus calls us to be baptized as believers. And so we get to work through that. But I have one story that I'll never forget. And we had, I had students that were afraid of water, like had a fear of water, and we had to work through that. And it took months to years to like not just convince them, but pray for them that God would convict them enough they'd step into the baptism waters. I mean, I had students who walked into my office following different religions, practicing Islam, and wanted to come in and be like, hey, I'm ready to be baptized. And we worked through that, and it was like, well, you need to take a step of salvation, then let's be baptized. And then we had students that we had to convince, like, these waters don't save you. Like, this baptism water doesn't wash away your sins. It is a symbol of what Jesus has already done with your sin in your soul. And now we're following him in baptism and obedience. But there's one story that stands out. This young lady came to me, and she got saved at our Thursday night worship service, gave her life to the Lord, and was following Jesus. And she came to my office and said, Matt, can we talk about baptism? I said, absolutely. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. And she said, there's this burden on my heart that I know I need to be baptized. I was baptized as an infant, but after reading scripture and studying scripture and seeking counsel, it's clear to me that I just got the cart before the horse, and like I need to do this right. I need to follow up in believer's baptism. I said, okay, tell me more. And she goes, but the problem is, my parents told me that they would kick me out and disown me if I followed up in believer's baptism, because that's not the baptism that they gave me. And I can't sit there across from this young lady and say, forget your parents, let's hop in the water. Like that one, I'm held accountable to God for that. Two, I wouldn't want someone telling my daughter that. And three, it's like, this is a burden that she's been wrestling with, and we're not jumping into this quickly. And so over a period of months, she prayed through, and the advice I gave her, I don't know if it helped or not, but I was like, okay, well, you've got to make the decision, but I would encourage you, this is an opportunity to share with your family why it's so important and tell them about the Jesus that you follow. And so over a period of time, she sat down and had those discussions. She didn't just jump in the water just to out of rebellion, because that's not why we do it. She sat there and had conversations with her parents time and time again. And this is what I love about these baptism conversations. When we take faithful steps of obedience, God opens other doors. And the cool thing about this story is that I got to baptize her, and her whole family was there watching and celebrating with her. And so they got to hear the gospel preached. They got to see their daughter follow Jesus in obedience. And they had a better understanding because she worked to make that relationship healthy before she just dove in and did it. And so her family was impacted, and how God can use it. And that's not everybody's story. Sometimes people do get disowned because they choose to follow Jesus and not their family. And that, man, that's painful. But what I tell you is this, that if an 18-year-old college student can do that and follow Jesus, why can't we be faithful in following Jesus when sometimes the pressure that we experience is not that great? So Keystone, I would just challenge you, maybe your next step of faithful obedience is believer's baptism. We've got a great staff to walk through that and have those conversations. So I would encourage you with this. There's a QR code on the back of that seat in front of you. If not in front of you, somewhere on that row. And this morning, if you would scan that, you can click on the baptism link and start working through that. We would love to have that discussion with you, because of the power and how important that is. The next thing we see about the disciples is they're faithfully obedient. They're willing to serve. They throw their clothes on the road. They throw their clothes on the back of the donkey. And then they're also having a desire to praise and worship their king. I mean, look at verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Man, they are praising God. They are worshiping God. They are so excited to see their king riding in to Jerusalem, into their city, their capital. And man, we are about to be free. And some versions say that they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, and waving palm branches and palm leaves. And you may be smarter than I am. I didn't know what Hosanna meant, so I had to look that up. I'm pretty sure I've sang it without knowing what it means, okay? But here's the thing. Hosanna means this. Oh, save us, I pray. Oh, deliverer. Deliverer. Oh, save our deliverer. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They were faithful in obedience. They were willing to serve, and they desired to celebrate and worship their king. And so I would challenge you with this, Keystone. Maybe you're faithful in obedience. Maybe you're willing to serve, but how's your attitude in worship? How's your attitude in praise? Not just in here. Man, it's easy to worship in here. I'll be honest. This is a phenomenal worship setting. What about out there? Do you need to approach the king and say, God, please help my desire to worship you day in and day out? That's the first group. Let's look at the second group. You probably already noticed them. They're in verse 39. There's not much said about them, thankfully. Some of the Pharisees, it says, from the crowd told him, Jesus, they call him teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. Kind of a flex. Like, I can tell them to be quiet, but those rocks are going to start worshiping me. Like, and they don't get it. They've conversed with Jesus for over 3 years, time and time again, and they don't get it. We're talking about the most religious group of men on the planet, at least in this region. Man, they know the first five books of the Bible. They've got them memorized. They know what to expect from the coming Messiah. They've studied the prophets. They've studied the Psalms. They know what the Messiah is supposed to look like, and they are having a conversation with him, and they miss it. They miss it. All because of a few things. I think, one, they're definitely unbelieving. They couldn't believe that this would be the Messiah. Two, they're angry. The Gospel of John tells us they look at each other. The Pharisees look at each other and rebuke each other out of anger and say, how dare you let it get to this point? Like, they start blaming each other. So they're angry. They're unbelieving. They're entitled. Hey, Jesus, tell them to be quiet. They're talking to their God. Tell them to hush. Quit praising you. Quit worshiping you. And then we also know deep down that they're struggling with their expectations are not being met. The status quo of what they've had up to this point before Jesus came on the scene, man, of having control, having religious control or religious authority, everything going according to plan, although they're under the captivity of the Romans, that's a problem we'll deal with later. But now the religious control of the people is starting to get disrupted and destroying their status quo, and their expectations are not being met. They hated Jesus. And I would argue that not many of us in this room hate Jesus, okay? But I look at the Pharisees and they were angry at what Jesus was able to do and the following he was gaining. They were angry that people were lifting up the name of Jesus. They were in disbelief. They weren't able to look past their own expectations to see that he was the true Messiah. So they want to kill him. They make plans in John to kill him. Man, they even team up with their religious enemies, the Sadducees, who they couldn't be more different theologically in what they believe. They team up together in order to put a game plan together of how they can kill Jesus. That's how frustrated and angry they were. He disrupted the status quo. He disrupted what they had going on. And I want you to hear what I have to say next, covered in grace, but sometimes I wonder, and this is for me as well, I had to wrestle with this. How many times am I, or how many times are us, are we not faithfully obedient or willing to serve or have a desire to worship because of the disruption it may bring in our lives? Jesus, this isn't exactly what I was expecting whenever I was obedient. Jesus, this isn't, you're not exactly doing what I had planned. This isn't a going, my week hasn't gone according to the way I calendared it earlier this month. But what Jesus leads us to and what he does, what he calls us to, what he's able and allowed to do, he can do because he's king. We're his followers. And so we are called to approach him as king. Unlike the Pharisees who really approach him and rebuke him, you don't rebuke a king. You understand that, right? You don't rebuke a king. I go back to Nehemiah when he approaches the king of Persia and he is saddened and he's terrified because the king is disrupted by his sadness. He could have him killed. We don't approach kings and rebuke them. We approach kings in humility, on our knees. Yes, in honesty. We can approach King Jesus in honesty, but in humility, in reverence, in awe because he is God. And so I think the question has to be asked, how do you approach the king? How are we approaching the king? Are we approaching Jesus entitled with, Jesus, you owe me? Jesus, you owe me. You said, this isn't going the way I expected. Or Jesus, I did this. I was faithful to do this. Now hold up your end of the bargain. You ever had that conversation? I mean, I never have, but you ever had that conversation? Like, Jesus, I was faithful, so why did this happen? And again, our God is big enough to handle the what's and the why's and the how's and the what ifs. And God, I'm angry and I'm frustrated. He can handle that. There's grace for that. But I think it's a question of, where's your heart at in approaching the king? Do we go to him angrily? Some of us, do we go to him unbelieving still? Are we just frustrated because our expectations aren't being met? Which then, it's not a problem with the king, but it's a problem with you. And one that has to get straightened out based on how we worship and view our King Jesus. The Pharisees were the exact opposite. They were faithful to a bunch of rules and laws, some that they even created to protect other rules and laws, but they weren't faithful in obedience to the king. They weren't willing to serve, as you can see there, and they did not have a desire to worship. They just couldn't stand him, just to be quite frank. And the fact that they were celebrating his death later on just proves how angry and bitter they were towards Jesus. We disciples or we Pharisees? I challenge you early on to be thinking about which one are you? Where are you right now? In this scene of the triumphal entry where Jesus gets on the back of a young colt, a donkey, one gospel writer tells us a donkey had never been ridden before. It was pure. Jesus was the first rider. And that brings us to the last character, Jesus. Not so much to ask like, man, are you Jesus in this story? But more so to reveal to you who Jesus is in this story. He comes in on the back of a donkey, which really is important because it's prophecy fulfilled. Again, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. He knows I have to ride in on a donkey to fulfill prophecy made about me hundreds of years earlier. Matthew tells us, this is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Look what Zechariah writes. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem," which we see take place. "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Other gospel writers tells us there was a mother and a colt, and Jesus chooses the colt to ride on. Prophecy fulfilled. He hops on the back of a donkey. And this is important because what was expected about the Messiah by the Pharisees and by others in the Jewish nation was that the Messiah was gonna come in and free them from conquering Rome. He was gonna be a war general riding in on the back of a horse with a sword pulled and an army following him, and he was going to free Jerusalem from Roman control. And instead, the king comes in on the back of a donkey. And some scholars believe that Jesus was more than likely surrounded by herds of sheep. Because you have to remember, this was Passover week, and so people were bringing their sheep to the temple, to the altar, to be slaughtered and bled out for their sin. And so some scholars think the reality is that there may have been sheep all around Jesus while he's riding on the back of this donkey as a king. Really, he is also like the sheep going to the slaughter. And there's shouting, and there's worship, and there's praise, and there's celebration going on. All the while he's fulfilling prophecy and about to do so even greater later on. I love it because in 1 Kings, King David tells his assistants, he says, "Hey, go get a young donkey and put my son Solomon on it and ride him to the city because he's the next king." Here we have the son of David getting on the donkey and riding through Jerusalem because he is the forever king. Jesus shows his disciples how to be faithful in obedience to the Father, willing to serve, and that he has earned our worship. He hops on the back of a donkey, knowing full well that he's riding to his death. And still has to encounter angry Pharisees along the way. Still has to fulfill what he started. And he remains faithful in obedience, and he remains willing to serve to the point of death. This isn't going to be on the screen, but this is, I think, a great passage that Paul writes for us, talking about the humility of our King Jesus riding in on the back of the donkey. And he says this, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says, "Instead, talking about Jesus, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Keystone, our King was faithful in obedience, willing to serve. As we read here, God lifts him up. And now we get to worship him because of his life-changing and life-saving grace that comes through what he's going to offer on the cross on Good Friday. So I'd encourage you this morning. What's that next step of obedience? What is it that God is prompting you and leading you to do to take that next step of faithful obedience or willingness to serve? But we get to transition into a time of worship, and I would just encourage you, man, let's worship our King. Father God, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, God, for this scene of Jesus riding into Jerusalem as King. God, not a king that the world expected, not a king even the people that were probably worshiping in that moment were expecting to see. But God, a king that has come not just to save Jerusalem, but God, to save the world. And Lord, we thank you so much for the grace that comes whenever we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And so Lord, I pray that we could be a church, that we could be a people that are faithful and obedient, God. Whatever you call us to, we could be faithful to take that step, that Lord, we would be a people that are willing to serve, to be your hands and feet. God, willing to take our coats off and lay them at your feet and say, God, here's what I've got, use me. And God, that you would give us a desire to worship you, not just now, but God, as we leave here this morning. We love you, and it's in Christ's name I pray, amen.